welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're watching at home, hopefully you are still at this point, that you'll turn to John chapter 10 in your Bibles. We will read from there a little bit. And I'm going to tip my hat a little bit today. As mentioned, there's a few people that are in the room. So if you see me looking around on the stream, I haven't lost my mind, okay? I'm not just imagining. Well, I am kind of imagining you here with me. It helps a little bit. But thankfully, there's some members of our prayer team and staff that are spread out and praying for you all this morning. But I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 10. We're going to be continuing our Lenten series called Becoming. Before we get there, I just want to say up front, I know that today is not ideal. I know that even the slight change in routine is hard for many, including myself. But even more than that, the unknown and what we can't control is hard as well. To think our biggest problem last week was a time change, right? That feels like an eternity ago. Sorry I complained about that at this point. Lord, forgive me. I just want to begin by thanking God for the opportunity that we can worship in this kind of setting, that we have this capacity to be able to worship together and this capability. To gather corporately as a community is important. We believe God is present when we are together, but I also believe that we are the church and your home can be a place where the Spirit falls even today, even if you're alone wherever you're watching today. But if you're gathered with a family, see this as an opportunity. I was reading this week, ironically, that I was reading this. I wasn't even thinking about COVID or anything that's going on in our world. But did you know that there's up to this point, even at the end of 2019, but in 2020, there's an estimated 245 million Christians worldwide that are enduring high levels of persecution for their faith. And I'll explain why I say that up front, because I think there's something unique about this. That if you look at a country like North Korea, local authorities are giving incentives for anyone who would expose a Christian in their community. If you go to Afghanistan, where Christianity is not even permitted to exist. If you go to Somalia, where less than 1% in the entire country are even Christian, those Christians are targeted, literally hunted like animals in Somalia. And I can go on and on with 20 more countries that are like this, where safely worshiping in a home is a luxury that they do not know. And yet, because of their extreme hunger for God's word and their extreme hunger and passion to encounter the presence of the living God, they gather. And they gather in danger. And they gather when their lives are at stake. And hear me, COVID-19 is not persecution. And I'm not trying to compare their experiences to ours. But what if we had even a small beginning of the tenacity that those Christians have for God's word? What if we took advantage of these opportunities we have, even today in our homes, to see our home as a place where we can invite the Holy Spirit to be here in our midst? We came across this quote this week. Maybe you've seen it, but I think it's a great calling for us as the church. The church's absence is literally emptying, can function as a symbol of its true trust in God's ability to meet us regardless of location. The church remains the church, whether gathered or scattered. It might also indirectly remind us of the gift of gathering that we too often take for granted. So while we, even this morning, I was mourning at sometimes I take for granted what it is to be with you. And I felt the weight of that even today. But let's also see the blessing on the other side of this, that maybe this is an opportunity for us to press into our homes and see the people that are around us and see our neighborhoods. And I think today's message will land particularly contextually in that space as well. So let me introduce the series. It may be some are streaming online that haven't been with us in the first couple weeks. We're in our third week of this series called Becoming. And the quote from me that's helped me to frame this message comes from James K.A. Smith. He says, "Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity." Or in other words, we as humans, as individuals, are not static, but we are always becoming. Who and what we are becoming has everything to do for us Christians to the extent to which we are becoming like Christ. That our longings and our desires, our wants, are being shaped by the person of Jesus Christ. So on several different occasions in John's gospel, Jesus makes these self-revelatory, these statements, these I am statements that we know of that have demands on our longings and desires. And Lent is an opportunity for the followers of Jesus to be challenged by all that Jesus is and all that Jesus claims to be. Furthermore, Lent is a season to focus on becoming who God has created us to be. And so in the first week, we talked about I am the bread of life, and to understand what we consume in light of who Christ is and how we consume Christ so that we might give our lives more fully to him. In the second week, we talked about him being the true vine, that being connected to him is actually the productive way that fruit goes out into the world by the way in which we stay connected to the vine. And this week, we're going to talk about I am the gate, and we see that in John chapter 10. I want to encourage you to turn there as we read together. Hear the word of the Lord. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence in our homes and here in this space with us. And I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And God, would you send us out once more? I pray for myself that you'd speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When reading through John's gospel, immediately preceding this text in John chapter 10 is this back and forth about healing a blind man. It's an interesting transition to go from that text into this idea of gate and shepherd. Some scholars have even thought this transition to be too abrupt, and maybe there's a translation error, like it shouldn't have been lined up in the way that it was. But like something's missing in between chapter 9 and chapter 10. But this is really a poor interpretation. As a matter of fact, what happens in chapter 9 actually provides the groundwork to understand what Jesus is talking about with all of this stuff about him being the gate and the shepherd. See, friends, I'm going to sum up chapter 9 very quickly, but I want to encourage you to read chapter 9 later on. But in chapter 9, there's this great scene where Jesus finds a man born blind, that he's been blind his entire life, and there's this great commentary between the disciples and Jesus about sin and infirmities. Is it because he's a sinful person that he has this illness or this infirmity, I mean, to him, that he's blind because he's a sinner, or maybe his parents? This interesting commentary that's two or three other sermons. But then Jesus heals this blind man, restating already that he's already said earlier in John's gospel, "I am the light of the world," which we'll talk about later on in this series. Then there's this interesting investigation that includes the man's parents as they go to this and like, "Is this your son? Was he blind before today?" And his parents are like, "Yeah, that's our son." Like, and yes, do you know how he got his sight? There's this interesting back and forth. And then there's this disdain for Jesus and Jesus showing the hypocrisy of the religious people, even pointing out, even subtly saying that there are people with sight that are actually blind and that there are blind people that Jesus is going to restore sight. This is the backdrop of John chapter 10. And that's very important for some couple of things that we're going to pull out of our time today. But there's three points in specific I want to make this morning from John chapter 10.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
1, Jesus is the shepherd and the gate. 2, the thief is not the devil. And 3, Jesus is protection and pasture. But let's start with the first one. Jesus is the shepherd and the gate. This passage in John 10 is intriguing because two of the self-revelatory statements of I am are wrapped up in one. We can't really separate the two. They're kind of intertwined in a way that it's difficult to teach on one and not teach on the other. Us preachers have been talking about how do we stay in our lane this week so that we under shepherd or the watchman lets him in because the sheep know his voice, but the watchman opens the gate for him, but then Jesus claims to be the gate. So is he the shepherd or is he the gate? This is so confusing. I don't understand what's going on. There's a person listening to Jesus and opening Jesus at the same time. It messes with our model. And so we can't take this analogy and press it into all of the identities that we want to. And so it challenges us a little bit. But I want you to see what's happening here. First, Jesus is the shepherd. And next week we'll proclaim this loudly, but I need you to see this up front. He is the one who leads. He is the one whose voice we yearn for and the one that we recognize for the sheep that are his. He is the one that knows us by name and we want to follow him. We love that idea, that message. It feels good to us. Even for those of us that have struggled with faith, we love the image of shepherd. But Jesus is also the gate. Look at verse 9 again. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. This is a strong declarative statement that we must spend some time on. Look at the context again. Jesus is speaking to religious folks who are wrestling with this healing that he's just done in John chapter 9. To be in the flock is to have entered through the gate through him. There is no other gate. He is telling church folk, you need to understand something. There is an exclusivity to this. You need to understand that we have to pass through the gate. Look at verse 7 again. Therefore, Jesus says again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. There is no other gate for the sheep. And let me press into our comfort space for a minute because I know that when we talk about faith, we don't like to talk about it being exclusive. We want it to be wide open. And listen, much of our mission, in all of our mission, we are called to be relentlessly generous. But when it comes to this message of true salvation, let's not get weak knees about declaring that the true gate is the way to be in the flock. That's important for us. To have the urgency to proclaim to all of those that are feeling desperate, all of those that may be walking through difficult life circumstances. Maybe someone you know is about to walk through a hardship in life because they get laid off or because their business is going in different directions because of everything that is going on. Let's not get weak knees about offering the truth of salvation, that Jesus is the gate. Because if we get afraid of the exclusivity of that message, then we are lessening our opportunity to offer the people of salvation that's on the other side of that gate. So let's be strong in this message. And I'm challenged by this because sometimes we in the church like the idea of a shepherd. It's nice. It's the one who leaves the 99 for the one. He feeds and protects and guides. But other images like the exclusivity of the gate are too much for us. He is the shepherd and he is the gate. The second one is one that I see this misquoted all the time. And I want to lean into this a little bit. The thief is not the devil. The thief is not the devil in this text. It could actually be you. I'm just kidding. Calm down. But think about the context. Everything in this context, every commentator, every biblical commentary on John talks about the robbers and thieves as people that are standing around listening to this very message. One commentator, Craig Keener, puts it this way. Jewish law distinguishes thieves from robbers even. The former broke in, whereas the latter, the robbers, often lived in the wilderness and assaulted passerbys. Shepherds continually had to guard against losing their sheep to either kind of enemy. And though there may be spiritual, I'm not trying to denounce the work of spiritual influences behind this. But when Jesus is sharing this, he's looking at an audience and they're going to be highly offended by this for a reason. Not because he's identifying some distant, invisible enemy, but he's identifying people that are leading sheep in a direction that he doesn't want them to go. See, what we see here is that thieves work their way in. They plot and they scheme, and robbers are those people that will just harm you in passing by. Unfortunately, both can be found all around us, even sometimes, unfortunately, around the church. Let me give you an example. I've been working in student ministry for a long time at this point, working in different camps and things like that, and I went to a mission trip. I'll never forget that at this mission trip, every door we went to, we were speaking to families about trying to go to the local church. And every time almost every time, they would tell us that their clothes weren't nice enough to go to church, that they didn't have any nice Sunday clothes. And this is in a third world country where you think, well, not a lot of people are wearing nice Sunday best that we can think of. So why not just go? And I wrestle with that a little bit. But even in those third world countries, there's this influence to make people look a certain way in order to encounter Christ. And I was thinking about that as I went home in student ministry, and I was meeting this young person at a summer camp that very, like in the same month, I think. And this person told me that one time, he didn't go to church anymore because one time a church person came to him and said, "Son, we don't wear clothes with holes in it to church. We wear our best." And he looked at me and said, "John Wayne, I don't have anything but clothes with holes in it." See, that's thieves and robbers. That's taking away the message of the shepherd. That's saying you don't belong in this pen unless you look a certain way. And what Jesus is saying here in John's gospel is don't listen to those voices. Those don't belong. Those aren't the voices of the shepherd here. And the gate is what separates that very thing. The second thing I want you to see here is that those that are in your life must be measured by the shepherd. Those voices that we hear, they need to be brought into perspective, be it by the gate, keeping the voices out that shouldn't be there, and the voice of the shepherd. And I don't want to press this analogy too far, but here is what I take away from this. And I don't want to, in my life, I don't want to let any voice, any teacher, even a preacher for that matter, detract from how I listen to the shepherd's voice. Those that try to go through a different way into the pen are the voices that should not influence me. Let me give you a very practical example. If I go to a financial planner and I'm sitting down with someone that tells me how to spend money because I didn't spend, even a business degree didn't help me with some of the things of the stock market and how to do things, trust me, this is a ludicrous example because I don't have enough money for a financial advisor. But if I went to the expert and went to them and I said, "Will you help me in this way?" I will listen to their voice. I will listen to their influence only to a certain point. But if they start to tell me to spend my money, invest my money in places that don't line up with my Christian convictions of what it means to be a Christ follower, then I'm listening to a voice that has not gone through the gate. And I don't want to do that anymore. Or if I listen to voices in the midst of this thing that has us in our homes, if I listen to the experts or even the non-experts, right? Anybody with a chart or graph, if they put it on Facebook, apparently they're authoritative, right? If I listen to the wrong voice and allow that to take away from what I hear from the shepherd, then that's problematic. I want to listen to the very voices that come through the proper channels. And Jesus becomes that gate for us because Jesus is that protection even for us, even for today. But I don't want to denounce the influence of a dark force that will try and take our attention in other ways. But this text in John 10, we can almost look at the spiritual and miss the very practical and miss the voices that will try and take us off of our journey. In John chapter 10, Jesus is saying, "Listen, I need you to hear this. They're going to be people that try to climb in over the fence, and they are not the ones that you give your ear to. If fear it tries to climb in over the fence, that's not who you give your ear to. We give it to the shepherd and to Jesus." And lastly, I want to talk about this, and I think this is most important for us. Jesus is our protection and our pasture. Lastly, Jesus is protection and pasture. He is both. He is the gate of protection, and he is the one keeping away the thieves and robbers. I want you to look at it one more time in verse 9. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." He is the protection. He is the pasture. Protection. In the sheep pen, there is a narrowing of what you see. When you go into the sheep pen and Jesus is the gate for us, there is no longer the huge world that is around us. There is no longer all of these voices around us. There is no longer all of the million fears that you might have around you. When you are in the gate and in the pen, it is only His voice and your scope of the world is minimized. When you're inside the protection of the shepherd, now you don't have to have the fear of what's going on all around you, but He's also the pasture. See, Jesus promises in this one little verse that He will protect you, but He will also lead you out into pasture, into abundance, into blessing, that even in the midst of struggle, there will be that for you. It's not closed off. We're not retreating away into our pen for all time. It is a refuge so that we might face what is in the world. Look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 we use all the time, and you'll probably hear it next week, but I just want you to see the very first three verses here. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. This is not escapism. This is just not hopeful wishwash. This is in the same song where He says, I'm going to pass through the darkest valley, through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to be at a table amongst my enemies. This is the psalmist saying, the shepherd is going to lead me besides those waters and into those pastures. It is through the gate. It is through Jesus. It is through the shepherd that you will find protection. But you will also find abundance. You will find blessing. You will find rest. You will find nourishment. So friends, let me just encourage you today, when you are feeling fearful, retreat into Him. Retreat to a place where everything else just shrinks down and you can see what's around you. Your community of friends in the pen, right? And the shepherd's voice that is with you, go in the gate and let Him be your refuge. When it's time, go into the pasture with the security of the ones that go out into the pasture without fear, because they know that the shepherd is guiding them. It is through the gate that we are led out into abundance. This means that when we pass through the gate, we go out as witnesses into the world. That we are the sheep that are not just out in the pasture without a shepherd. We've passed through this gate and we belong to Him. And nothing can change that. No virus can change that. No illness can change that. No separation of Sunday morning corporate gatherings can change that. We don't have to be the ones that are stockpiling our grocery carts because we're afraid of what the future leads. We are those that have passed through the protection, that have come out into the pasture, that are moving out into abundance of hope, abundance of strength, and abundance of identity, knowing that we belong to Him. That's what it means to be becoming. That's what Lent journey is all about. So that we might measure our lives to see whether the resurrection is what puts everything else into perspective for our lives. And maybe it's not. Maybe the panic that we feel, or maybe the consternation or the tension that we feel right now because school is canceled or because the things going on in our life are things that we can't control, maybe that's an identifier that I need to get in the pen. I need to go in the gate. I need to retreat to the place where Jesus, only the voice of Jesus, speaks about my identity and what is around me, so then I might go out the gate and into the pasture. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for you, for those that are there watching, maybe your family. My prayer is that we as a church would take discipleship seriously and look around your households and join in this becoming process, that we might, even with everything, maybe especially with everything around us, we might see how we are turning to the bread of life, how we are turning to the true vine, how we are going through the gate and allowing the gate to lead us out into pasture. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence with us all today. Lord, I pray for encouragement for all those that are listening. I pray that through your Spirit, you would continue to empower, that you would bring peace, and that you would bring hope. Lord, I pray that for those of us that this message maybe is just a minor inconvenience, there are those around the world that are clinging to this with everything, and I just want to join with them today. And I want to lift them up. God, we thank you again for the grace of live streaming, for the grace of community that will not stop moving forward because of this, but will trust you even more each and every step. So God, moment, if you're able, even at home, to stand, we're going to close this out with the historic affirmation of faith. Let's stay this, let's let this ring in our homes, let this ring in our church, that we believe in this one, the one who says, I am. And we believe in this one who has called us and brought us together. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, brothers, and sisters that have joined in with us, thank you for sharing this out. Thank you for reaching out to those that are around you. If you need anything, I just want to echo what Chris has shared earlier. Please reach out to us this week. We'll continue to update information as we go. But I want to close out with a benediction proclaiming the very good news of Jesus Christ. Church, I pray that you would know the power of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit now and in the days to come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, Amen.